Good morning and welcome to you this morning. Well, we're few and far between this morning. I hope it wasn't something I said. All right, well, Psalm 40, still in the scriptures this morning. And a beautiful morning. It's not pouring rain or something else. That white stuff that comes down. Just two, okay. So far. All right. So Psalm 40, and it's a nice crisp morning, I guess they say. We've been looking at verses here to deal with the Savior. Psalm 40 and verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now, verse 6 to verse 10, I believe, is the only verses that are really talking about the Savior in this part, and that they're talking about the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and only him. They're not talking about David. Some verses could refer to both, but in this messianic psalm about the coming Savior, those verses specifically deal with him. Now, we looked a long time, maybe too long, but we looked a fair while at how the books of Moses and the law that was given in there, how that law really wasn't God's final plan. God's plan to deal with sin was the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those animals and all of those sacrifices and all of that had to do with sin and different offerings to make things right with God and others, those all were pointing to Calvary. They were all pointing to the Savior. And we looked at scriptures that said it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And that wasn't, God says here that he did not desire, that it wasn't his pleasure, and that burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. In other words, that's not what takes care of sin. It was a covering, it was a temporary thing, was always to be accompanied by faith, so that the person who gave the offering were still putting their faith in the coming Lamb of God that John the Baptist announced, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He said to the crowd, behold him, here he is. Everything in the Old Testament sacrificial system pointing to the Savior. So, then in verse 7, he says, then I said, lo, I come. And that's what we're going to begin to look at this morning. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. We pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God, that you would open the Word of God to us and our understanding of it this morning. It might be a blessing to us. Thank you for each one who had an interest in coming, was well enough to be here. Coming through sore foots and other aches and pains that we have. We pray you'll take care of each one. Thank you for the children this morning, and we pray your blessing upon them in their Sunday school time, that you will minister to them. Thank you, Lord, for each one and the health and strength you've given us this morning to be here, and the nice weather. We pray that you'll make this time a time, Lord, when we could draw near to you. And we pray that you would draw near to us in it and speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, at some point, the Savior said, Lo, I come. And the words, lo, I come, and of course, preceded that with, then I said. Because the Lord did not want the Old Testament sacrifices, because that was not the way to pay for sin. Animals, if you think about it, the sacrifice of an animal, you know, animals much lower than us. You're of more value than many sparrows, our Lord said. But the Lord knows every time a sparrow falls. But you are more valuable than them. And so in creation, animals are much beneath us. We're a little lower than the angels, the Bible says. But animals, I would say, are quite a ways beneath us as far as importance, and we being the only thing in all of God's creation who are made in his image and his likeness. Not even the angels are made in God's likeness, just we are. And so we are unique in creation. But so it could, since animals are so much less important than us, how could they take away sin? So on the other hand, nothing that you or I could ever do can take away sin, which is something that most people in the world have no grasp of. Good works cannot take away. Nothing can take away sin except the suffering and the blood and the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so what can take away sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, the song says. And so true. That blood is called in the Bible, you know, you're not with redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold and that sort of thing, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. So valuable because his blood is sinless blood. But more than that, his blood is the blood of God and man united. So, you know, what did it take to redeem us? It took God coming and taking on a human body and suffering and dying and shedding his blood on the cross. And that precious blood, there's never been any blood like it. There never will be any blood like it ever again. And that suffering of the cross and the shedding of the blood and his dying for us, that's what it took. It took God himself to come and save us. So not animals below us, but the God himself so much above us, the eternal God, had to come to save us. And so this is where this comes about. When the words were, then said I, lo I come. Then said I means since this was the case. Since it was the case that animals couldn't cover sin and their blood could not take away sin, and since it was certain that a work was needed to be done far above the blood of bulls and goats and that sacrifice, under those circumstances, the Son of God resolved to come and be mankind's Savior. So he said, you know, lo, I come. And the statement, lo, I come, I means I come freely without any compulsion. And it has the idea also of coming immediately without delay. Now, this is said before the creation, where God is planning to make this world and knowing, as he knows the end from the beginning, knowing that Adam would sin, knowing that the devil, Satan, would come in the form of the serpent, that beautiful animal that the serpent was then, and speak to him and her and deceive Eve, and of course Adam chose to sin. And so before all of that, God, knowing all that would happen, knowing what it would take to save man, the Son volunteered. That's the idea, that he said, lo, I come. And the volume of the book is written, I come. And he's said in Revelation 13:8 to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because from before anything was even made, the Son of God said he would come. And so we read in John 3:16 that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But one must understand that the Savior came with the utmost of willingness, that it was his willingness to come. He wasn't forced to come by any means. And because he chose to come, he is said to be slain from the foundation of the world. And here the idea is that he came immediately, but we know he didn't come immediately. The date of creation goes back to, well, some say about 8, I would say probably closer to 10,000 years myself, but I haven't particularly spent a lot of time studying all of the years in the Bible to put that together, but I think probably it's probably about that old. And so, here's our Savior, 6,000 years, let's say, or 4, whichever way you want to compute that, or 4 or 5. Before that, saying, "Lo, I come," and with the idea, "I come immediately," because it was in the mind of God, it was in the plan of God. The cross was not just before him when he was a little baby, and for the 33 years that the Savior lived on earth, the cross was before him since the founding of creation, knowing that he would have to come and suffer for us to be saved. From the beginning of time, if you will, the Savior was willing to come. So to make the point of his complete willingness. And then he says, "In the volume, though I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." The volume of the book is the idea of the scroll. And of course, there weren't a lot of writings in David's time. There were the books of Moses in a scroll. I was reading an old author, and he said, "I have before me a scroll." I don't know how much of the Old Testament was. And so the scroll that he had before him was 20 inches wide and 120 feet long. And so it was impossible to read it except for you'll put it on a table. And so you rolled out one part, they're on a wooden stick. And so you rolled up one part and you rolled out the other. Not quite as convenient as the pages of your Bible, but that's how it was done. And the books of Moses were likely written on animal skins. So skins would be sewed together to make some length of a scroll. And on that, there's your early Bible. Some people say that probably the books of Moses were the only Bible actually written, other than what was David was writing of Psalms and other things. But many people say that possibly the book of Job predates even the books of Moses. Some people will put it way back there. But there weren't very many books of the Old Testament. So likely the Lord is referring to the first 5 books, the books that we call Moses, because God used him as the author to pen them. Those books, the Savior is saying, in the volume of those books, it is written of me. Now, it'll be interesting when we get to heaven. I think it'll be interesting to hear the Savior explain in all of those sacrifices everything that was supposed to be meant, because when you read it, it's going to be interesting, because I'm not sure that I can say what everything about those sacrifices had to do with the Savior, but it'll be interesting to hear him in heaven show how all that the law pointed to and foreshadowed in him. And so he said, "Lo, I come." It's written in the volume of the book. It's all written. It's all about me. That's what the old law was pointing to him. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." I delight. I take pleasure in doing thy will, and thy law is within my heart. And then verse 9, talking about the Savior and his ministry. He preached righteousness in the great congregation. He preached all that needed to be preached. We have that, some of it. in our New Testament scriptures. In verse 10, he says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. And I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And the message of the Lord Jesus Christ was about, you know, how to be saved. It was about God's faithfulness to his people, his loving kindness, his truth. And, guards were sent to arrest him. They came back without him and said, never man spake like this man. And of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people of the day tried to trip him up and make him say something that they could use against him in his preaching and in his talks and his answering of questions. But they of course, could not do it. But he confounded them many times with simple things from the Word of God. Because the Word of God is his Word, and he understood it, and unlike we do. And he preached it unlike anyone in his day preached it as well. So he said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. We who live in this time, you know, you never got to hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it must have been something. And so much so that the Bible talks about the life of Christ and said that the world could be filled with the books that could be written about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the world could have been filled with the books. He was so busy and did so many things. There could have been so much written, and we're thankful for what is written, but how marvelous it must have been to hear him preaching the Word of God, and great. Now, as we think about ourselves here, we want to look at the Lord and say, well, verse 8, there's this statement, I delight to do thy will. Delight means to take pleasure in. Which brings me to this, two things really out of this passage. Number one, to do his will meant that he would have to suffer for us. And so how willing he was to come and suffer for us. And to say, you know, lo, I come, willingly I come. Willingly I come to die for mankind in their sins. How willing are we to suffer for him? Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. Romans 8. I'll look at something here. Romans 8 and verse 17. It says, and if children, and we when we're saved, we become the children of God. We joined his family. Then heirs. If you're children, if you belong to God and are saved by him, then you're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God, that God is our inheritance, which is a wonderful thing, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Co-owning, if you will, everything that Christ has. Children, whether naturally born or adopted, as would be our case, we are adopted into the family of God. We are heirs to as children are, to all that their parents own. And in our case, not just to what God owns, but God himself. We are heirs of God. In other words, we have come to inherit God the Father in having the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So not just heaven, but God on his throne in heaven, which is, of course, much more than just heaven itself. And the Lord Jesus, joint heirs with him, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we're going to share in the glory that the Lord Jesus has. We won't take his glory, but it will spill over onto us because we are his brethren. We are, and he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And so And our Lord said, because I live, ye shall live also. And so we'll have eternal life with him. And it says, so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Find where this is in my notes here. Hold on. So be is the statement, if this happens. So if this happens, that we have to suffer for him in this life, then always be reminded that we may also be glorified together with him. So if we share perhaps similar, not our suffering is never going to be the same as his, obviously, but if we share suffering because of him, maybe some of the same ridicule of people mocking us because we love the Lord or read the Bible or go to church, if we share some of the same ridicule and betrayal and rebuke that similar with him, but keep in mind we're going to share in his glory. We'll be glorified together with him. Now, we talk about the future glory is in the next few verses, and so I want to look at that too. So he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I reckon is a business term. It's an accounting term. It literally means to calculate. He said, I calculate. I figure it out, he says. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They're not worthy to be compared. They're not good enough to be in the same room with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time, this life we're living here, are not worthy. They're not deserving. They're not suitable to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory is the good opinion of God of us. God having a good opinion of us. Praise and honor. We're going to stand there in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our own righteousness. And so he will see us when we're in heaven in our perfect form. And so whatever suffering we have here, it's not worthy. It's not even comparable to the glory that shall be revealed in us in the praise of God the Father toward us that we have been saved, which shall be revealed in us. Shall be revealed in us has the idea of uncovering something that's been hidden. The idea in Old Testament times of maybe a woman who kept her face hidden and she took the veil off and then you could see her beauty. But the glory which shall be revealed, we don't know, it's still hidden to us. What sort of glory are we going to have in heaven as children of the Lord? What sort of praise and honor and what will it be like to be there and stand in the presence of God the Father and all the angels of God saved and being there with the Lord Jesus and rescued from our sins by him. And so the glory, we don't know what's going to be, but it will be revealed in us. In verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, in verse 22, it talks about the whole creation. That's the same Greek word as the word creature in 19, 20, and 21. This is talking about the creation, the animals, birds. The Bible says it's the earnest expectation of the creatures, of the animals. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because the future when the curse is going to be lifted and the future of us being in heaven, it's going to be a wonderful thing for all of creation. And they're waiting for it. Verse 20 explains why they're waiting. Why are they waiting? For the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity. The word vanity there has the idea of decay. It has to do with the fall. When man fell into sin, God cursed all of creation because of us. And so all of the animals are suffering, if you will, because of our sins. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, wasn't their idea, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So he put the curse on all the world and even on all the animals. And until we get to heaven, it's going to be there. That's the idea here. They've been made to be frail and to share in the curse that belongs to man. And verse 21, because the creature or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. They're looking forward to that. Have you ever apologized to the animals because of your sin? They're under a certain bondage is put upon them. I remember apologizing to the old cow. We had one cow which I milked. Her name was Blossom. As a teenager, I would get my arm around her big head. She was so nice. Give her a hug once in a while and talk to her, tell her about my problems, just talk to her. Animals can be, you know, obviously everyone has temperament is different, but her temperament was very kind and she was very careful not to hurt me. And I've apologized to my dog in the past. I'm a farm boy. I've got a great love for animals. You're in the condition you're in because of my sin, because of the sin of all of mankind. You know, that's why you're in the condition you're in. And they look forward to being delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth. The animals are groaning under the curse of this world, and they're travailing in pain together until now. They're travailing, that's the idea of giving birth, but they're looking forward to the end of their suffering when we are glorified in heaven with God. Now, some people think that, you know, perhaps their dog or their cat or their animals might be with them in heaven. I would think these verses are actually kind of leaning that way, that's what's being said here, that all of creation is looking forward to the bondage of the curse of this world, which will be taken off during the millennial kingdom, where the lion will lay down with the lamb, the Bible says, and you know, the wolves and that sort of thing, they won't destroy anymore. And things will go back to the way they were in the original creation. This is looking forward to heaven, because really until we all get to heaven, the sin nature is not going to be gone. We look forward to that. So the glory, this is talking about the future glory. Even though I think animals are going to share in the future glory, that's what it's talking about. They're going to be delivered from bondage, and they're groaning and expecting until that happens. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, I don't have time to go there, but it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And here in verse 17 of Romans 8, it talks about sharing being glorified together with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we suffer for him, if we take some of the shame for the name of Christ, can we witness to those around us? It's our responsibility to do so. If you witness to other people, you're going to have some suffering. And maybe lose some friends and have some people be unkind to you. But to be hated for our love for Christ, not because we are rude or mean or something else, but because we belong to the Savior, and we want to not be afraid to speak for him in this world. And are we willing to suffer for the Lord? Are we ashamed like Peter was? You know, Peter was ashamed. He was so ashamed that when people started approaching him as he was gathered at the fire there where our Lord was on trial with the Sanhedrin, he was out with the servants, and as one after another came and pointed him out as one of those, you belong with him. Peter began to deny it, and then even to curse and to swear. Shameful. It's hard for all of us. I can't think that any of us would have done any better. The disciples represent us all. And how many times we have not stood up for our Lord in this world like we should have. I haven't. I think probably you haven't at some point as well either. We don't want to be ashamed of our Lord. Thankfully, though, he will not deny us. And that same Peter, cursing and swearing coming out of his mouth there around that fire, horrible situation. Yet at the day of Pentecost, after the ascension of our Lord into heaven, after all the prayer meetings there in the upper room, guess who comes out to preach? And guess who God uses? Uses Peter. Peter preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says that 3,000 people were saved that day. And so, although he didn't do well in one part of his life, in other parts of his life, he did very well in serving the Lord. And all of us can look back and say, we should have done better, but we can still be used of the Lord, and we can ask God for opportunities to share the gospel, and we can tell others, and look for a situation that naturally leads to the opportunity to tell someone about the Lord, and to be willing to suffer, and to please God, and to serve him, and to come to church, and do what we can. This week, Wednesday at 2 a.m. in the morning, I was awakened from sleep, and I had a terrible pain right here. And it actually felt like something popping in my head. It wasn't a headache. It wasn't anything I've ever had before. I was awake for a couple of hours. I woke up in the morning, still there. I had kind of a stiff neck with it. It's just a number of things. got through that day. Next day, went on a service call to Woodstock. And while driving there, it was like, this time it's like something slicing. It felt like a searing pain in my head. So I came back from the service call from Woodstock. Went in to talk to the boss at work. I said, I'm on my way to the hospital. I said, something wrong in my head. I just wait for the comment when I say that, And he got in my van. He's like, came out. He's like, you sure you're okay to drive? Are you sure? I said, yeah, I'm okay. But we were all worried that I was having a stroke or had. And so I went to the hospital anyway. They checked me out. It took the whole day. They checked all kinds of things and checked one thing another and all kinds of things. Did a pile of blood work and then came and looked me over and did a lot of neurological things went back and checked the blood work for some other things they thought I might be. And they sent me for a CT scan. I texted the lead hand at work. I said, well, I'm just back from the CT scan on my brain. I hope they found one, I said. So they looked, at the end he said, everything looks good. He said, there's no lesions on your brain. They were looking for a bleed there as well, see if something was bleeding. I said, well, I was concerned about cancer or stroke. He says, you have every right to be concerned about that. He says, but it looks like it's just neuralgia, which I think is inflammation, I think he said, of one of the nerves on the side of your head, so it's more on the outside than the inside. But anyway, you know, I've been in the ministry, pastor for a lot of years, and I know what happens when people have, you know, things wrong with their brain. You know, I've seen people not, you know, visiting the hospital, came back the same day to visit the same individual, already gone. And someone in my family just recently went to the hospital, was 2 days there, third day went to palliative care and died, my age. So I was thinking, as they're driving down the road to my service call, maybe I've only got about 3 days left, maybe not even that. And you know, when you look at life, immediately I appreciated how important it is to be saved, how important it is. I mean, you do not know how long of life you're going to be given. It's so good to be saved and know that your sins forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are only two things that matter in life. When you get looking at the end of your life, you realize there's only two things in this whole life of yours that matter, is that you're saved and that out of gratitude that we live to please the Lord. And I thought, in that matter, I could do better. There, I could do better in pleasing the Lord. And do more to please him. And so, in Psalm 40, the two things of the Savior that are brought out was his willingness to suffer. And the second thing that was brought out about the Savior was, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And, you know, how willingly are we to do his will? Do we take pleasure in his will? Is life about our will, doing what we want, or is it about doing what he wants? Is it about money and things, enjoying a life, or is it about being willing to sacrifice for him? Do we read the Bible and look for where we could obey the Lord? You know, not excuse ourselves and say, well, you know, this is hard, so let's make up some sort of reason that I don't have to be that as a Christian. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, as a soldier of Christ, you have to endure hardness. There are a lot of hardness. There's the hardness of people, and there's the hardness of difficulties of life. But we weren't called to the easy life. We were called to endure hardness. And we weren't called to the life of pleasure. We were called to serve the Lord and to please him. And Christ chose to enjoy what God the Father wanted him to do, and to be willing to do it, and said that he delighted to do his will. And we should be living that today. God wants a priority in our lives, what he chooses. Do we know what the Lord's will is for us? How God can use us? Do we know about his will for friends, for speaking, for working, for praying, for obedience to him, for serving him in this world, for treating other family members and mom and dad. There's a will of God for every hour of the day, actually. And do we delight to do God's will? Or will we with shame say that we don't really have any interest in pleasing him and doing his will? And it's sad, but it's true that many Christians live a life that says, I have no real interest in pleasing the Lord. Some will say, I have no real interest in studying the Bible. I have no real interest in growing and changing and being what God wants me to be. Well, that's completely would make you wonder, are you even saved? Because we should have a certain desire that, following the likeness of our Lord, where he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will. And so I hope that we will delight to please the Lord. And of course, I'm sure you do or you wouldn't be here. And it's a privilege to serve him. And so God bless you as we come to the service. We pray the Lord's hand upon you. And Pastor, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. And we pray that you will bless us, Lord. We have the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us. What a privilege, Lord, to belong to you and and to live to please you. And I pray that that would be a priority in our lives, to please you and to honor you in all things. And may you be pleased in the service coming and have your hand in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.